Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
If you have your Bible or your Bible app, open it to Psalm 33 this morning, if you would. The final installment of a series entitled Rejoice. David is writing in Psalm 33 about the many things, the many reasons he has in his life to rejoice. And he says, because there are so many reasons in my life to rejoice, I start out with singing. And singing is a part of my rejoicing, and it's just a natural outcry of why I can trust in my Lord, and I rejoice in my Lord. In the first half of, or the first part of Psalm 33, he says, I rejoice in His Word, because His Word guides me, and it guards me, and it instructs me, and it has only good positive things for me in my life. The second part of the passage, he talks about, I rejoice in His will. Because His will for my life is perfect. Not my will be done, but His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I live my life to bring about God's will on earth, then I experience the rejoicing that comes from being a part of God's will. And today I want to talk about the last part of Psalm 33, where he talks about God and God's watching, and how God looks after and looks over and keeps His eye on His children. Decades ago, a song was written called His Eye is on the Sparrow. And the whole message of the song is we can sing because we're happy. We can sing because we're free. We can sing because God's eye is on the sparrow. Therefore, I know He watches me. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that God sees the sparrow when it falls from the sky, and He has compassion on that one tiny little sparrow. And so if He has compassion after watching that little sparrow, the Bible tells us that God has even more compassion for you because you are more valuable to Him than even the sparrows. But if He cares for the sparrows, how much more then does He care for you? His watching is good, and we should rejoice. We can rejoice in the fact that God's got His eye on us. David says this in Psalm 33, beginning in verse 13. From the heavens, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on the earth. He who formed the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all of its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. There's a great story that comes out of the culture of the American Indian. And it's a story of a young boy who is the son of the chief of the tribe. And this young son, his 13th birthday is fixing to pass from adolescence into manhood. And they have this rite of passage, so to speak, to help him begin the journey of leaving his teenage years and moving on into his manhood years. And it goes something like this. Around daybreak, the elders and the chief of the village or of the tribe take the 13-year-old out into the wilderness. They wander far away from camp, far away from home, far away from hearth, far away from the normal hunting grounds. And they take this 13-year-old boy out into the wilderness, unexplored territory for this young kid. They give him his tomahawk, and the chief and the elders of the tribe tell this boy, your mission is to survive the night alone. And the leaders of the tribe head back off. Everything's good. Everything's fine. The sun's still up. He can still see. He can still hear. He, you know, is comfortable with his natural surroundings. But then the inevitable happens, and the sun begins to go down. And the darkness becomes very, very dark. I don't know if you've ever been out in places where it's very, very dark, but you hear everything. The centipede that's rustling through the grass, you hear it. And it sounds like a Tyrannosaurus Rex is stomping down the jungle. Because your mind begins to play tricks on you. The howl of the coyote, the bark of the squirrel. All these things are just exemplified and made bigger in the mind of those who are alone in the wilderness. And so this young boy's there. He's got his tomahawk, doesn't know what he's going to do with it because he certainly can't see to strike at anything. But he navigates the night. And as the sun's beginning to come up, he sees on a hilltop not far away a large shadowy figure, and it scares him. But he knows that he's supposed to be brave, and so in his attempt to prove his manhood, he musters all of the energy that he possibly can after surviving a very terrifying night, and he moves towards the figure on the hilltop. He rounds the corner and he comes up, sneaks up behind it, and is ready to attack. When all of a sudden the figure stands from a crouched position, and the boy recognizes that it's his father, and his father has been there from a perched position, making sure that the son was taken care of, was watched over during the night. I think that's a beautiful picture of how our Heavenly Father watches over us, of how our Heavenly Father is there. And even though the boy didn't know his dad was there, the dad knew he was there. Much like us, we don't always understand that our Heavenly Father is there. We don't always recognize that He is in an unseen position in our life, watching over the children that He has created and that He loves so very much. And we can rejoice in knowing that our Father's watching. Can you imagine the heart of that young 13-year-old when in the shadowy morning of dawn's early light, he recognizes the figure, and the figure is Dad. His heart and the anxiety in that heart melts away, and he realizes, I've been protected the whole time. That's the picture that David wants us to have in this particular passage. Let me talk about three aspects of this. First of all, you and I can rejoice in knowing that God's watching is absolute. His watching is absolute. It's just a reality of who He is, and you and I can't do anything to change that. The first solo I ever sang was a solo entitled, You Cannot Hide From God. And the whole concept of the song was you can't hide from God, but you don't need to. You don't need to, because His watchful eye is over us always, and that watchful eye is absolute. You can't change that. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. It's there. David tells us in verse 13 through verse 15, from heaven, the Lord looks down to see all mankind. Do you notice that? The very first sentence says, from that elevated position, from the place of His holiness, from the place of His throne, from the place of His mighty power as God, He keeps an eye on us. From His dwelling place, He watches over all who live on the earth. Anybody in here not live on the earth? No, everybody seems to be a planet dweller. They seem to live here on this planet. That would include you. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. The New Testament writer in Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes, before the eyes of Him who we must give an account. So between the passages in the Old Testament and the passages in the New Testament, you and I need to understand that God sees and is aware of everybody and everything. We call that omniscient and omnipresent. He knows all. He sees all. It's a great theological concept. Unfortunately, we twist that to think that God only sees the bad. And so what happens is that when we do things in our life, or when we act ways in our life, or think things in our life that we know God's not happy with, our natural tendency is to run and try to hide from God. Our natural tendency is to run and try to escape from His watchful eye. Because deep in our heart, we know that He sees things. And that's exactly the opposite of what He expects. What He expects for us is that when we act in an inappropriate way, we don't run away from Him. Instead, we run to Him to find His grace and His mercy and His comfort and His forgiveness. But not only does God see the bad things in our life, God also sees the good things in our life. You see, He sees every deed. He sees every deed. Every bad thing that you do, does He see? Absolutely. But never forget, there's a flip side to that. Every good thing that you do, every good thought that you have, He sees that as well. David's son writes in Proverbs chapter 15, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The Bible's abundantly clear that He sees the wicked. But the last words of that in Proverbs says, and the good. And it's absolute. He sees every deed, but He also knows every thought. Eugene Peterson translated the Bible several years ago into a book entitled The Message. And basically what he did is his kids didn't understand the scriptural text. And so what he did is he took the Bible and he just rewrote it or transcribed it in such a way that his children would be able to understand it. And that's how The Message came about. And in The Message, Eugene Peterson interprets Psalm 139, verse 2 this way. Psalm 139, verse 2 says, I am an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I am thinking. Even from a distance, He knows what you're thinking. He knows that you're thinking good thoughts. He knows that you're thinking bad thoughts. He knows the thoughts that you think. Let me give you an example. If you leave this church and you drive down, and I've shared this with you before, you drive down Beamer this way, you get to Dixie Farm Road. When you get to Dixie Farm Road, there are three options. The left lane is a left turn only lane. The center lane is a go straight only lane. The right lane is a turn right only lane. Three lanes, no options. Left, left, right, right, center, straight. That's it. It's not rocket science. Obey the traffic laws, people. Sorry. I don't want to exaggerate here, but it seems like every single day of my life when I go that way and I get to that intersection, the turn right only lane is typically very, very short because the people that are obeying the traffic laws get to the light and they turn right only. In Texas, you can turn right on red, and so people just kind of keep it moving. But because the right lane is short, there's somebody who decides, you know what, I'm going to pull up in that lane, and when the light turns green, I'm going to cut all these other dummies that are waiting here to go straight, I'm going to cut all of them off. Maybe it doesn't happen every day in my life, but it happens really often in my life. And I don't care how many days I leave this parking lot and I pray, Lord, for the idiot that's going to cut me off today, please do not let me react in an un-Jesus-like fashion. And so I'm preparing myself for what's coming, and I go and I wait my turn and I patiently sit there, and it happens. The light turns green. The right-hand lane did not turn right. Yum! They stomp on the accelerator and they cut all of the rest of us off. And what I want to do in that moment is roll my window down and go, you're an idiot! But then I remember, I can't do that. I'm the preacher. And then I realize, that person that just cut me off is a church member. And so I have all these things going on in my head, right? And as godly as I want to feel for not rolling down my window and yelling out the fact that this person is an idiot, God knows what's going on in my heart. God knows that I think they're an idiot. God knows that I really want them to lose control and smash their car in a ditch. Nobody get hurt, but you know, at least there's that. But it happens all the time. And as godly, well, I didn't let my displeasure show. Jesus says, if you think it in your heart, man, you did it, dude. I'm like, I know, but I hate that part. Why did you put that in the Bible? You see, he knows my thoughts. But he also knows my heart when somebody cuts me off down here. And I just happen to be in exactly the right frame of mind, and I say, man, I don't know why that guy thinks he's more important than everybody else, but something's going on in his life. Something's going on in his life, and I'm just going to pray for that person right now. You see, the Lord also knows those thoughts, and he knows that I'm not doing it because I'm the pastor, but he knows that I'm doing it because my heart hurts for them at that moment. He knows the thoughts that I think. His eyes are everywhere, and I'm an open book. I'm an open book. But the third thing we need to understand about the fact that God's watching is absolute is not only does he see every deed we do, and he knows every thought we think, but he also correctly judges every motive. He correctly judges every one of my motives. You and I may be fooling the people around us about the motives for why we do what we do, say what we say, and act how we act. But we do not fool our Heavenly Father. He sees the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, the Bible tells us. He knows why we do what we do. He knows why we say what we say. He knows why we think what we think. He knows the motives behind those. And even though we may be fooling ourselves even, we cannot fool him. One of the reasons it is crucially important for us to continually to lay our motives in his presence is because we are masters at convincing ourselves that we are always in the right. And when God is the plumb line, when God is the standard by which all things are measured, we should continually seek him and make sure our motivation for who we are and for why we do what we do and why we say what we say and how we act constantly stay in check. This was a pattern that was established a long time ago. Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet speaks these words. He's talking on behalf of the Lord. And the Lord says, told Jeremiah to write this, "But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to their action, according to what their actions deserve." And again, we typically focus on the negative. We typically focus on the negative. Ah, there you go. My motives are messed up. I'm going to get punished for that. But there's an entire flip side to that. My motives were right. My motives are pure. The Lord will testify that my motives are right and that my motives are pure. Even when other people don't know that your motives are right or pure, the Lord gets to decide that. And there will be rewards for right and pure motives. You see, God's watching us absolutely is like when you take your kids or grandkids to the playground. You take them to the playground, you sit, you watch, you listen to them giggle, you watch them enjoy the swing, you watch them enjoy the slide. You marvel over how they came from this tottering, wobbling little lump of humanity to swinging from the monkey bars and sliding down the slide and climbing up the stairs and throwing the baseball and hitting things with sticks and enjoying God's creation. You watch in amazement. And there's a sense of accomplishment that comes over you. There's a sense of pride that comes over you. You even sit on the bench next to other parents and tell them how your kid is so much better than every other kid on the playground. My kid runs faster than your kid. I'm sorry for that. You really don't actually say that, but you feel that way. There's a sense of joy and pride and fulfillment that comes in. You enjoy sitting there adoring and doting over those children. And that's exactly the way your Heavenly Father enjoys doting and watching and keeping His eye on you. Will there be repercussions for wrong actions, wrong thoughts, wrong deeds? Yes. But we concentrate so much on that we forget the fact that there will be rewards for right deeds, right thoughts, and right motives. God's not just watching and waiting for you to mess up. God's watching and waiting for you to do good. He's watching and waiting for you to do right. The Old Testament prophet, another Old Testament prophet, tells us that He rejoices over us with singing. We bring that kind of glory, that kind of joy, that kind of effervescence to His heart and to His life. I can rejoice knowing that God watches over me absolutely. And He watches over you too. It's a personal watching. Secondly, I can rejoice knowing that God's watching is keen and aware. He doesn't miss a thing. He doesn't miss a thing. And this again kind of goes back to our motive, but it's a little deeper than that. The second part of what David tells us in Psalm 33 is that no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is in a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. What the Lord's saying there is that He keeps His eye on you, and He's keenly aware of who your enemies are. He's keenly aware of who your enemies are. He's keenly aware of how your enemies are going to attack you. He's keenly aware of how they're going to try to thwart your attempts to be the kind of person God wants you to be. He's keenly aware that there are spiritual forces that come against you. But it doesn't matter how great their army seems to be, how numerous their gossips against you seem to be, how great their attacks against you on Facebook seem to be. God is aware of those things, and if He is on your side and you have chosen to abide in Him, He can and will thwart your enemy. But there's another side to what He's saying here. Not only does He protect us from our enemies, but He challenges our own self-reliance. He challenges our own self-reliance. You see, I'm prone to depend on me. I'm prone to trust me. I'm prone to trust my knowledge. I'm prone to trust my intellect. I'm prone to trust my own strength. I'm prone to trust my own wherewithal. I'm prone to trust my own education. I got this. I can handle this. And the Lord reminds us here, Kev, you can't be saved by the size of the skill set you have. You can't be saved or be victorious by the size of the things that you think you've acquired to make you successful. No warrior escapes by His great strength. Look at verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him. The word fear here doesn't mean, oh, I'm scared. The word fear here means, wow, I really have a lot of respect for you. I am in awe and amazement of who you are. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him and have respect for Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. What David is telling us here is that if there is a spiritual hunger in your life, there's nothing on this earth that you can do to fill that. There's no army you can raise. There's no intellect that you can muster. There's no resource that you have that you can tap into to fill that hunger. That comes from God and from God alone. And so if we want Him to thwart our enemies and if we want Him to challenge our self-reliance, it comes from Him. Why? Because His love is unfailing, and that's what we should hope in. We should hope in His unfailing love. He's keenly aware of the struggles you have in your life. He's keenly aware of how enemies want to attack you. And He's also keenly aware that He has victory over all of your enemies if you are the child of God whose hope is in Him and in His unfailing love. That's who He will deliver. Be that person. Rejoice in the fact that His watch is absolute and that His watch over you is keen and aware. But lastly, you have to understand that you can rejoice knowing that God's watching is affectionate. His watching is affectionate. I can't say it or reiterate it enough. He is crazy about you. Tim Keller said several months ago in a tweet that he sent out, he said, our problem is not that we don't love Jesus enough. He said, our problem is that we don't understand how much Jesus loves us. And when we get those two things straight, when we understand how much Jesus loves us, then our life is radicalized. Then our life is revolutionized. We want to keep trying to love Jesus more. And that's a good thing. I'm not disputing that. But let's get the horse before the cart here. We need to come to a place in our life where we understand how radical Jesus' love is for us, how crazy you are about Him. There's a passage in the Old Testament that says, we are the apple of God's eye. His people are the apple of His eye. That's where that phrase came from. We need to rejoice over God's watching because His watching is affectionate to us. David says in Psalm 37 these words. He said, I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. David says, I've lived a long time. I've seen a lot of things. I've seen pretenders come and pretenders go. I've seen legitimate people come and legitimate people go. But one thing at the end of my life stands for sure, and that is that I have never seen the righteous forsaken, and I have not seen their children or their children's children be in want or need or be in want. They've always had their needs met. Why? Because God loves His children, and God watches over His children. Do His children always have everything they want? No. But do they have what they need? Absolutely. That's a promise we can count on. If you still have your Bible or your app open to Psalm 33, I want you to look at the last part of the verse here. Verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. If we got to wait, you might as well wait somewhere. And David says, we're going to wait in hope. We're going to wait in hope. Hope for what? Hope for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we must trust in His holy name. It's not in you, it's not in me, it's not in your religion, it's not in your bank account, it's not in your relationships. It is in His holy name that we trust. And then he finishes this up by saying a one-sentence prayer. And he's not teaching us anymore, but now he's talking to the Father. He says, may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Even as we put our hope in you. David says in Psalm 107, verse 43, whoever is wise, let them heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Whoever is wise, consider the great love of the Lord. Yesterday was one of those weepy parental days that comes into our lives from time to time. As of about 9:05 last night, Debbie and I officially became empty nesters. When we dropped Tabitha off at Stephen F. Austin in her cramped but nicely appointed little dorm room, we got in the car and we drove away. It's my baby girl. When she was 3 months old, she looked up at me and she went. And it was in that moment, I was hooked. I was hooked. Yesterday as I drove away, she looked at me and she did that too. But that's because she was squeezing tears out of her eyes. I got in the car at 9 o'clock, dark, rainy, started heading back to Houston. And all the while, I was rolling my sermon through my head, driving home. You see, I can't be there to watch her anymore. Oh yes, we have downloaded the Find My iPhone app and we're going to track her every step. But I'm not going to be there to watch her. But I was overwhelmed with a sense of calm. Because even though I'm not there to watch, my Heavenly Father is there to watch. As crazy as I am about her, and as in love as I am with her, my love doesn't even come close to comparing to His for her. So I decided last night on my way home that the song was true. And I'll sing because I'm happy. I'll sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches me. And He watches her. He watches you. He loves you very much. Rejoice in the fact that your Father has His eye on you. And you say, I don't know Him that way today. I'd love to introduce you to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Father that I'm speaking of today, if you only know about Him in your head and not in your heart, We're going to stand together and we're going to sing. I'm going to be standing right down here in front. If you'd like me to help introduce you to the Father that loves you that way, I'm going to have to introduce you to Jesus Christ, because He is the bridge that makes that connection. His eyes on the sparrow. His eyes on you too.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.